Hallelujah. Well, this morning I want to speak with you from the subject. Well, we've been talking about the warrior mentality. We shared some on this past Sunday, and we shared some on this past Wednesday. Sunday we were talking about moving forward with the warrior mentality, and we addressed a little bit of what a warrior mentality is. And we talked about the fact that the warrior mentality, it encompasses a desire to see the will of God accomplished in the earth. And it's through God-given resources or abilities, despite opposition, discouragement, and satanic resistance. So we said that that encompasses what a warrior mentality is, because I believe every believer is endowed with that mentality. With that being said, I felt impressed to share with us on this morning, moving forward despite opposition, discouragement, and satanic resistance. Because if you're going to live long enough, you're going to have some opposition, you're going to have some discouragement, and you're going to have some satanic resistance. I'm trying to make a real distinction, because there is a distinction between opposition, discouragement, and satanic resistance. Although satanic resistance may be providing opposition, opposition may not always be satanic resistance. So, let's look at some of this today. Moving forward, despite opposition, discouragement, and satanic resistance. So the first thing I want to talk about is opposition. Now, Webster defines opposition as hostile or contrary action or condition. So you can find yourself in a hostile condition, amen, hostile environment, and recognize that you're now in opposition. Before I jump into the text, you have to realize that today, Jesus said this. He says, occupy till I come. So he says, transact business behind enemy lines until I come. So just being here and being saved, you got opposition. Just being here and being saved, they say you cannot use the name Jesus in certain places. So it's a hostile condition for those of us that know the name. So there's opposition just simply because of the culture. I'm going somewhere. I just wanted you to understand first, because sometimes we make opposition. We have made this thing so personal. So when we start to talk about stuff, we automatically see people as haters and this, that, and the other. Well, I want to take that off for a moment. Because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So once we begin to see that there's real, genuine opposition, maybe we won't look at the people so bad, because Paul taught us this. He says, such were some of you. Amen. Do you know that we were once some of the haters? Yes. I mean, it wasn't so long ago that we didn't understand. Wasn't so long ago that we were walking in darkness. So let's see if we can understand moving forward despite opposition. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, New Living Translation. Matthew 12, verse 30, New Living Translation. Jesus says, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So this is how clean, how clear and precise opposition is. Jesus lets you know there is no middle ground. There's no, well, Lord, I kind of was helping out. He says, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. You know, and I don't want to go into this today. This ain't the setting, but, you know, people talk about, you know, everybody know black magic, but then they came with this thing called white magic. As though, because we change the color, it's supposed to be a little easier and a little bit more acceptable. But Jesus said, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. That's the opposition. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 7, New Living Translation. Holy Ghost, help us up in here. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, New Living Translation. The Bible says, they brought in two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? He said, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. It is amazing because this is a council that has pulled Peter and John in. The council is trying to find out what happened with the healed man. How did this take place? What's going on? That's what they're telling them they're trying to find out. But really, that ain't what they're trying to find out. Because the miracle has all of a sudden become irrelevant because it was not under their control. You missed that. Verse 12, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. See, all glory is to go to Jesus, not to men. Verse 13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And there's nothing wrong with being ordinary.
Amen.
Hallelujah. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. See, there's nothing wrong with being ordinary as long as you've been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Now, I am going to really try not to get happy, but I know something about this because I was looking at this and it was dealing with me. And I said this, and I'm saying still maybe with you, you can understand where I'm coming from. There was a miracle that was notable that took place. The man had been crippled for over 40 years. So everybody in the town knew him. Everybody that was coming and going knew him. But all of a sudden, he had looked at Peter and John and they said, listen, silver and gold, we don't have no money. But what we do have, we're going to give it to you. You need to get up. And the man got up. The Bible says he received strength in his ankles. He got up and this was a notable miracle. It was notable because everybody knew. Can you imagine 40 years of dealing with a condition? 40 years of people seeing you and coming and going. 40 years of being helped by other individuals. 40 years of folks just talking about your situation. You know how you go back home now and people go like, you remember when? Well, can you imagine going back home walking? All of a sudden people forgot about remember when. I said, Lord, give us undisputable miracles that people can see. Undisputable. You can't dispute this. Maybe undisputable should be indisputable. Indisputable miracles. Folks can't argue with it. Verse 15. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council, out of the council chamber, and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign. And everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. Say, God, give us miraculous signs that everybody know about so Jesus will be glorified. Let me talk for a minute because I think you're just kind of following along with the story, but not following along with the real story. See, you have to understand something. God allowed a miracle to take place, and the miracle was not just, okay, pardon how I'm saying this, it was not just an ordinary miracle. I know it may seem like an oxymoron, but see, what I'm saying is this was a notable miracle, one that everybody in the city had to take note of. And it was done by ordinary people.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Yes.
What makes sure you really getting the story? So now all of a sudden the council said, listen, we have to do something. Because this is notable. It's noised about the city. Everybody's talking about this. God, give us them kind of miracles. See, we've got to the place, like I say, it's a doctor on every corner. It's a clinic everywhere. Medical field is growing left and right. But what about the notable miracles? Do we still believe that God can do the notable miracles? Oh, I'm going somewhere. I am going somewhere. Watch this. But verse 17, but to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. See, the opposition plan is often developed behind closed doors. There's agendas that you don't know about. There's a culture that's shaping and shifting around you that you don't often know about. And it's in opposition to the good news. Oh, yeah. We're going somewhere. Verse 18. So they called the apostles back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. So what is a proper response of a warrior? When you've got this kind of opposition, what's the proper response? Well, I believe Peter is going to help us out here in verse 19. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. I believe we need to see and hear more. Because if we see and hear more, we'll talk about it more. I'm asking God, give us the notable miracles. Let us see the notable miracles. Let us hear the notable miracles, because then we'll have something to talk about. Well, let me just say it for real. Then I won't have to call on the phone with somebody and hear other things. Then you won't have nothing else to fill people's ear with that really don't matter. Now to be a call to talk about the things that God is doing. Did you? Okay, Holy Ghost, I know what you said. Verse 21, the council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God. It didn't say all the saved people. Everybody was. If we have notable miracles, everybody would be praising God. Not just the saved, the lost are praising too. The Bible said all you need is breath. Well, okay. I'm telling you, I'm going to try to be good. It says, for everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Listen, let me share something with you, and I'm moving from my position here. Get ready for the setup miracles. It's the setup miracles. What do you mean, Pastor? I was doing this, and I said, God, this is amazing. So this man, he began to just kind of show me a few little things. So just hold on. Just maybe it's my devotion is coming out a little bit. But hey, watch this. This man, 40 years lame. Now, wait a minute. So God decides that Peter and John is going to be on the way to the temple one day for prayer. Normal prayer meeting. And they see this man who's dealt with his condition for 40 years and he get healed. And all of a sudden, his miracle that he received becomes the avenue to get the gospel out. So it was a setup. It was a setup for them watching it for 40 years. So could it be that some of our situations are just set up miracles? It was going on for so long, and we wondered why it wasn't changing, why it wasn't turning around, why it wasn't being fixed. God, we're praying the right prayer. We're saying the right thing. We're trying to live right. Maybe it was just a set up miracle. It needs to be notable. Folk need to be able to see this. They need to be able to hear about this. This ain't just no ordinary, everyday stuff. God's doing something special. See, it's a setup miracle. And, you know, I don't believe that the gentleman, after 40 years being lame, you probably don't have to say a whole lot when you walk in. I mean, all of a sudden, you're an illustrative sermon. You know, just simply what I'm doing is preaching to you. I believe God has, that's what he dropped in my heart. It's some setup miracles that's happening. situations that seemed like, God, I don't understand. Why did this happen like this? What was going on? It was a setup. Oh, I know you said, well, Pastor, you know the scripture said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Well, he gave me another witness. His name is Lazarus. Because see, the interesting thing about Lazarus, they said, okay, he's just sick. And then they come back and say, well, you know, this sickness is not unto death. So they say, of course, you know that mean he ain't going to die. Then after that, can you believe Lazarus dies? But Jesus said this is a setup miracle. Because he says this was for the glory of God. See, what's happening in our lives that we've prayed about, that we've been trying to deal with, that we looked at. You know how you take that thing and you take it and you spin it all around every kind of way you can, looking at all of the angles to understand, God, what are you doing? I just. And then finally you just say, oh, well. Because, you know, Jesus said, well, you know, Lazarus is sleeping. They said, well, if he's asleep, you know, ain't no use us going. I mean, hey, let him get his rest, you know. But he said, no, he's dead. Dead? But I thought this sickness wasn't unto death. See, oh, my goodness, it's opposition, you all. It's opposition. And God is doing setup miracles to deal with the opposition. Because notice this. The opposition thought they could control everything until the man who couldn't walk started walking. The opposition thought they could control everything until a man who was dead, he had been dead 4 days and already smelling. What do you mean roll back the stone and come here? You can't do that here. No, it's a notable miracle. You know what? What do they do with somebody that they can't keep dead? What do you threaten somebody with who just got up from the dead? I mean, see, 4 days. See, this is what 4 days was long enough for everybody to know he really is dead. Some of the stuff is just happening long enough in your life so people know it's a legitimate miracle. Oh, my goodness. It's just opposition. Just a little opposition. So get ready for the setup miracle. That's your answer for opposition. Discouragement. We're talking about moving forward despite opposition, despite discouragement. So now discouragement. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20. New Living Translation. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20. I'm already feeling like we overcoming opposition. It's a setup. It's a setup. Folk telling you all of this stuff. It seemed everything. Lord, what's going on? You doing all the right stuff. Just hang on. Just hang on for the ride of your life. This thing is about to. You was thinking it was just for you. This is going to affect so many other folk. It's a setup miracle. An absolute setup miracle. God, I thank you. I choose to believe God. I choose to believe God. I'm exercising my own free will. I choose to believe God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20. Moses is recounting the story here. Moses is bringing them up to date again before he gets ready to get out of here. So now Moses is talking about some things from the past and just rehearsing it in the hearing of Israel. So he says, listen, I said to you, you've now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord our God is giving us. This is he's telling them about when they came to the promised land and they was at the brink of it. He says, now I'm bringing you up to date on how things happened. So now I want you to look at something. They were at the point of achieving what had been promised. You know, sometimes it seems like we almost get to write what we want. And see, discouragement has a way of setting in. Look at verse 21. He said, look, he has placed the land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. It was right in front of them. He said, look, it's right in front of you. What you want, what you've been desiring, what you came out of bondage to get is right in front of you. Verse 22, but you all came to me and said, first, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter. I want to share something with you. Some of our strategies are really our fears in disguise. We're just buying time. You know, it's really interesting because when you look at this, they said, well, you know, let's find the best route to go in the land. Really, is that really why you want scouts? Is that really why you propose this new strategy? You just want to know which route to take? Okay. See, sometimes procrastination from doing what we already know to do. What do you mean, Pastor? They already knew to go into the promised land. You were given this directive from the very beginning. What you mean, what route to take? Why does it matter? All of it is yours. Well, I'm just saying. Verse 23, Moses said, this seemed like a good idea to me, so I chose 12 scouts, one from each of your tribes. They headed for the hill country, came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. They picked some of its fruit, brought it back to us. They reported, the land the Lord our God has given us is indeed a good land. Everything we expected and more. Verse 26, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents. You know how we go home and talk about stuff. It ain't bad enough, you know, you couldn't just leave it right there where it was at. Take it home with you now, you know. He said, you complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. That's why he's brought us here from Egypt, to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. You know how we do when we get in a situation that's been going on so long. You're like, God, what's wrong with me? God, what's wrong with me? What's in my life? What's going on? Must be something wrong with me. You know, you don't really want to say the Lord hates you, but you know. Just what was the path to their disobedience, though? Let's look at this. Verse 28. He says, where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. They tell us the people of the land are taller and more powerful than we are, and their towns are large with walls rising high into the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. What's the path of their disobedience? Fear of what they heard and what they saw. What's our path of disobedience? Fear of what we hear and what we see. I'm going to show you something. I believe the Lord gave me something here. Look at Luke 8 and 18. New Living Translation. I'll stay there in New Living. Jesus says, so pay attention to how you hear. Pay attention to how you hear. Not how you see. Not how you feel. How you hear. What are we hearing? I mean, let me stay in my text because I don't want to get lost. I don't want to get lost. He says, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from. Be careful how you hear. It's that important. You can mess around and lose what you got because of the way you heard it. Verse 29, back to Deuteronomy. But I said to you, Moses said, don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you just as you saw him do in Egypt. Now listen to this. They became discouraged, but I want you to see something. Discouragement is often the result of us having decided an end before God has given us one. We often decide the end before God has actually given us an end.
Yeah.
You know, I was thinking about this. Now I don't bake or whatever, but I love cake. I do. I love cake. But see, I don't love just any cake. I love a moist cake. It need to be, you know. See if you get with me. You know how you take the knife when you get ready to cut it. The cake need to bend a little bit when you. Because what that's saying is moist. Now, if the knife just go right through, this cake is hard. See, that's what the cake is hard. But you want the cake to bend a little bit. That little bend, it's a little bounce to let you know it's moist. Now, but see, this is the way it is. It's like now when you got to take you got the cake, you got to have the eggs, you got to have the butter, you got to have the milk, you got to have the sugar, flour. You got to put all of that in there. And it's like you take all that and you stir it all up, and somebody comes to you and they said, you know what? I don't like the texture of that because it's not moist. What they did is they stopped and made that the end instead of the cake that you're supposed to cut. That's what we do with discouragement. Why? We don't want to go in the oven where the heat is at. We don't like being mixed all up. We want to stay an egg so you can always taste me and not the whole batter. We don't want to know what it feel like to be in the oven all of that time and have to rise to the occasion. No, no. Far be it from me. I'd rather make the end and just stay over here and not have the finished product. See, we have to understand God is doing something in us. And we cannot declare the end because we think it's the end. And that's where discouragement sets in. Look at every area in your life right now that you have found yourself discouraged in. You declared it was the end, not God. And you began to react accordingly. Well, Lord, I hate this job. Why? You think it's the end. You think it's the end. You have simply said, this is it. I'm staying right here. I have no future. I'm sorry. I wasn't even thinking about you. You said, I have no future. This is it, right? And you all discouraged because you think it's the end. You dealing with it like, see, you have put a period where God put a comma. And you can't deal with it because you made it a period. You bellyaching, crying, and moaning, and groaning. Don't you realize it's a comma?
It's a comma.
It's just a comma. Watch this. Pastor, how can you say this? Very easily. Your life has been full of commas. Don't you see the pattern? It's always been commas. Every time you were discouraged, it was a comma. You just thought it was a period. God had to put the tail on it. You thought it was a period. We embrace the discouragement. We think that's it. Maybe you've dealt with being sick in your body. Oh God, when is it? I know what it's like. Been there, done that. Day in and day out, breathing that thing, seeing that thing, eating with that thing, sleeping with that thing, getting up with that thing. It was a comma.
Just a comma.
Watch this. See, this, let me see if I can, let me not get lost. Oh, okay, I got enough time. Watch this. This is what I was, I was sitting there and I was thinking about this. This is what's interesting. So, if it's been a comma all of those times, I mean, just as I look back, my life, it's been a comma all of those times. Let me see if you can follow this. So all of the times that I look back, it was a comma. Okay, wait, see if you can follow this. All of those times I look back, it was a comma. So all the times I look back, it was a comma. Okay, one more time. All of the times I look back, it was a comma. And if he's the same yesterday, and it was a comma, and then what if I'm dealing with today? I just found out it's a comma. So all of the times that I look back and it was a comma, and he's the same yesterday, and then I found out today it's a comma. So he's the same yesterday, and he's the same today, and he's the same. So all I really need to do is recognize just a comma. No matter if it was yesterday, today, or forever, because he's the same. See, it ain't my situation that we got to deal with. It's the fact that I recognize who God is in my situation. So therefore, I don't have to be discouraged. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's been making commas yesterday. He's made a comma today. So what can I expect in the future? I'm just saying, I'm just learning to have a new mentality when it comes to discouragement and opposition. It's just a comma. Moving forward despite satanic resistance. Let's close out with this one. I got a few minutes here. You know, resistance is an effort made to stop or to fight against someone or something. It's an effort. Don't you think that the enemy is sitting by just letting you idly go do what you want to do? He is making an effort to stop your progress. Somebody said opposition is an indication that hell is taking notice of your progress. That's why you have opposition. That's why it comes. You making progress. Oh, Lord, am I doing anything? Are you saved today? You doing something. You are doing something. The enemy don't want you living righteous. He don't want you doing what's right. Every day you do it is pulling his kingdom down. That's less territory for him to occupy. Satanic resistance. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. New Living Translation. I'm sorry, I came fired up. I believe we can move forward despite, I don't care what's going on. I don't care. I'm telling you, no matter what's going on, we have a God who, I honestly believe it. This is setup time, you all. God's going to do some things that's going to blow your mind. Blow your mind. I'm serious. I'm talking about stuff that you're not going to have to explain it. Oh, hallelujah. What was I at? 1 Peter chapter 1, I think verse 6. My notes went out, so, okay. 1 and verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Let's talk about satanic resistance. And Pastor, you said the first thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. New Living Translation. How about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6? It's one of them. I'm sorry, Jackie. You know what happens. It's my copy and paste again. Hallelujah. All right, let me see where I'm. Hold on. I'll pull it up in a second. Oh, 1 Peter 5, I think, verse 6. I'm sorry. It's a New Living Translation. Yeah, 5 and 6. I just remember. Sorry. Let me come back. I know it's in the book, so I'm safe. I'm just waiting on y'all to catch up. That's all. Hallelujah. It's your job to find it. I know it's in there. Hallelujah. So y'all supposed to be like the Bereans, more noble. You're going to go home and let me see what that said in there. Make sure that's in the Bible. He is in the Bible. That's right. Hallelujah. Satanic resistance. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Isn't this amazing? Now, wait a minute. We're talking about satanic resistance. Why in the world is the first thing we talk about is humility? Why is it that we start out so humble yourself? Okay, not get somebody to humble you. You humble yourself. Under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up. Now look at this. If you humble yourself, you get lifted up. If you don't humble yourself, let's see here. Humility before God is critical over satanic resistance and us getting victory over satanic resistance. It's critical. Humility. Now we're going to talk. We're going to talk for real now. Because humbling, look at this. Let me ask you a couple questions. When is the right time for you to be honored? Okay, you got something going on in your life. Somebody is the enemy using somebody to, you know, you got satanic resistance happening. When is the right time for you to be honored? You know the answer to that question? We have no idea. That's why you need to humble yourself. So God is going to do it at the right time. You know what? Because here's what I was looking at. Because sometimes we think now is the right time. But now is the right time because you got pride in your life. Because really, I want you to look at me now. See, I told you I won't go always be down like that. Now what do you see? Nothing but pride. Because it ain't the right time. But if you humble yourself under the mighty power of God, then he can exalt you at the right time for the honor. It's not that you shouldn't be honored. When is the right time? When have you got the junk out of my life, God, that I can afford to be honored? And watch this. Because you got to be careful. Pride is the doorway for the enemy. See, God ain't got a problem honoring you, but is it still prideful in your life? Watch this. What does he say in John? He says, the things that are in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the what? Pride of life. Are you still stuck with the stuff that's in the world in you? Maybe this ain't the time for you to be honored, but maybe it's time to practice some humility. So it's not that God don't want to honor you. Let's just get the stuff right first. Let me ask you this. I'm going to give you, in case you're still struggling with that, because you know, some of us, we sit here and like, I don't know, how you talking about? I'm ready to be honored now. You don't know all that I've been going through. Yeah, I know you that. I know you that. I know. Sitting there saying, the rest of them might be saying amen. I ain't saying amen to that. I'm ready now, God. These people, they're getting on my nerves. I am ready to be honored now. I hear you. But I have a question for you. What is the spirit or power that you're operating under? What? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm the spirit of God. Child of the King. Let's see if we maybe find some text for what I'm saying, because you know I don't want to just be out there in left field after all, you know, far be it from that. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 52, New Living Translation. See, because sometimes, you know, we want something. Have you ever wanted something so bad? Now, don't nobody, you just keep looking straight, won't nobody know that this is you at all. You ever wanted something so bad you almost didn't care how you got it? I mean, so bad that your eyes were focused on the thing you wanted, not how you got it. I'm going to see if I got a couple of disciples that can relate with us. The Bible says he sent messages ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. So this is Jesus, you know, let me send a couple of people out to make sure that they know I'm coming. Verse 53, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. It was the Samaritan village that the Samaritans didn't have any dealings with Jews. You remember John chapter 4 and the Samaritan woman. So the Samaritan said, what? He on his way to Jerusalem? Forget it then. I ain't going to welcome him. Watch this. Verse 54. James and John saw this. And they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? We'll kill a whole village. Wipe them all out. They ain't want to, watch this, they ain't want to receive you. We got this. We just go ahead and kill everybody right now. Look at verse 55, please. Jesus turned and rebuked them. Go to King James. Watch this. Watch what the King James says. Same verse 55. Oh, I know, Jackie, I'm working. But he turned, rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. What kind of spirit you under? But, the disciples was trying to make it religious. Don't get me wrong. Because if you look at it in King James, in verse 54, it says, you know, you want us to call down fire from heaven like the prophet Elias did. You know, we're going to do just like the other prophets done. You know, Whole different scenario, but you know, fire is fire. People being burned up is people being burned up, you know. So we'll just make it all the same. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You not operating under the same spirit he was. And see, my thing to us is, what spirit are we operating on when we say we think we're really ready to be honored? When we think we're really ready to fix things? What spirit are we operating under? Well, I'm just saying, I know we hear somebody out there hollering, but I'm just, you know, it's going to be all right. Go back to verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5. So now we've humbled ourselves, right? Because that's what we have to do. We have to humble ourselves so God would exalt us and give us the honor in the time when the time is right. So now he says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I'm talking about how to handle satanic resistance. See, these are the things we don't even think about. When we're dealing with the stuff of the devil, the last thing we think about is humbling ourselves. What? Oh, yeah, it's about to go. It's about to be on. But then we're under the wrong spirit. And we wonder why we ain't winning. You know, it's hard to beat the other team when you're scoring touchdowns or shooting the basket in their goal. I mean, the whole thing is who team you on. Jesus said this, the enemy cometh but findeth nothing in me. There's nothing compatible. That's what the goal is. If you're going to deal with satanic resistance, you can't have anything compatible with him. That's why you start with first humbling yourself under the mighty power of God. I don't want anything compatible to him. Even listen, and humility is not easy. You did notice he said humble yourself. You know, God can humiliate you now. You do know that, right? He can humiliate you. But it's better if you humble yourself. So he says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Go to 2 Timothy 2 and 4. 2 Timothy 2 and 4. Now you have to understand, this is amazing because of what God is teaching us here about how to deal with satanic resistance. If you didn't know it, you wouldn't even realize that this is actually teaching us how to deal with satanic resistance. You would think it's other stuff. But it's actually a format that he is laying out on how to deal with the enemy. So he says, watch this. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So he's saying, this is why I want you to cast your cares on me, so you're not encumbered with all of the affairs of this life. Now, look at our lives. What are we encumbered with? The affairs of this life. Lord, what? So he says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, that's why seek ye first the kingdom of God, because I need your cares to be on me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So see, all of the other things was the affairs of this life. Once we understand that we need to humble ourselves, God's going to honor us at the right time, cast all our cares on him. Stop worrying about so much stuff. What do we really have to worry about? What can you change by worrying? If I took all the worry that I have ever had in my life, it has never changed anything that I worried about. So why should I worry about anything going forward? Based on past experience, worry has really not helped. Wait a minute. That includes when you've done something wrong. Oh, how's this going to work out? Oh, so God can fix your little wrongdoing? Like you caught him by surprise when you did that. Oh, really? I mean, sometimes we just don't get this thing. We walk one way in church and then get out and forget like who we are. Everything you could possibly do, God has already made provision for. I'm going to just I'm going to rush past that one. Everything. You know how sometimes we're so bad on ourselves that we don't mess up. Just, oh, I should have been finished with this by then. I should be here now. We got all of these crazy things in our minds And where did that come from again? Whose clock are we on? It's all good. You are no longer an enemy of God. What else really matters? No. Think about what I'm saying. You were once an enemy. Now, no matter what happens in your life, you're in right relationship with him now. Everything could be a comma. So he says, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? He cares about you. We're not serving Buddha and some dead something somewhere. We're serving a true and living God. And not only is he true and living, but he cares. Can I share something? You just put a pin right there. And late Bishop Lockett said this, and it always really has helped me. When something is bothering you most, go pray about it then. Right then, that's the moment for you to go pray about it. Because watch this. It don't say God is so much caring about what's happening. It's that he cares about you. And if it affects you, he's concerned about you. Go pray about it then. See, for those of us that have spouses, your spouse can't come home and something don't affect has affected them and it not affect you. And you got to realize God loved you more than any spouse is going to ever love their other spouse. So if it's affecting you, pray about it then. I mean, Lord, this, you know, I just don't like this, the way this happened. Lord, you know how this is making me feel. Give it to him then. Cast your care there. Okay, when I get home, I'm going to go pray about this. It's affecting you now. Pray about it now. Okay, take my pen out. Let's go back. All right. Verse 8. Now watch this. All of this was leading up to this. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let me share this with you. The devil is an enemy. He's our adversary. Well, Pastor, we know that. See, some people act like the devil really ain't that bad. Some people act like, well, you know, he's just the devil. No, he is an enemy. See, I'm one of those people, and I guess God just wired me like this. I have to, Holy Spirit, help me. I have to really look at people hard if I find you trying to do something against me. Because I see you as an enemy. And you don't treat enemies well. I'm trying to, you know. But how is it we look at the devil and don't see him as an enemy? He is an enemy. Okay, now watch this. It don't matter if the enemy puts something in front of you that you think you might like. He's still an enemy. So even though this may look good to you, in the end, he's going to still be an enemy. So you can expect him to still act like an enemy. Because the enemy puts things in front of us that look good. And we seemingly for a moment forget that he's an enemy. If you had a legitimate physical enemy and they said, they came to you and they said, Miss Leslie, I want to cook you dinner. My God. Run. Now, you know this person. Watch this. Wait a minute. They hate you. They despise you. They would kill you if they could. Let me come bring dinner over to your house. How is it that we have an enemy who's preparing meals for us? We're eating at his table because we're partaking of stuff that we know is not right. But the only thing is, he's making the food smell good. He's making it look good to us. He's making it taste good to us. But in the end, he is still an enemy. What do you expect him to do with that food? Although it tastes good, it looked good, it smelled good. In the end, it's going to cost you more than you're willing to pay. It's going to take you further than you're willing to go. Because he's still an enemy. What I'm saying is we cannot play with the devil, you all. Let me share with you even to another level to make sure we understand. If you have things in your life that are, if you have a propensity to do certain things, and all of us do, we have different propensities, okay? Or better yet, different perversions, and I don't mean just sexual. The word pervert means to be twisted or crooked. So we got different crooks in us innately. You're born with that. Okay, I know you save your saved self, but you know your old nature is still there. That old nature has some bents, some crooked, some twisted places. Now, so those bents, crooked places, or twisted places try to take you certain paths that the enemy prepares for. Now, if we know we have those, why are you going down that path? Why you know that, okay, now, well, you know, watch this. I know we've been gotten with this a few times. I know. Well, you know, I'm stronger now. Yeah, I'm stronger now. I can handle that. Because then the enemy's back there telling you, you know what, well, if you save, you can handle that. Right, while he pushing the plate out in front. If you save, you can handle that. Because then you go like, well, I must be saved. Because, okay, see, what you do is you say, well, instead of humbling myself before God now, I'm operating in pride. Because I know I can handle this. So then he gets you in pride. So now you don't know what spirit you're under. For you know what you're eating at his table. Because it was a simple bait and switch. He baited you with it, switched you, and you hooked onto it. So now you have to really start saying, okay, there's satanic resistance out here. I've got some bents, some twists, some crooked places in my life. And God, I need you to help me. That's you starting to humble yourself before God. And now all of a sudden, okay, well, here you go. It looked like, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this. You know, I am tempted to do this. Well, now you start to say, okay, wait a minute. I need to cast my cares on him. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm not giving in to that. Because you know how the enemy make it look like if you don't do this, you ain't going to ever get by. You got to do this. You got to hook and crook or it ain't going to ever work. So now you're forced to try to come up with another way. Well, no, Lord, I'm going to just trust you. I'm going to cast all my cares on how this is going to work out on you. That's what the scripture is telling us. And it said the reason you do this is because you need to be alert for the bait and switch. Watch out for your great enemy. He's not playing fair. And in case you don't know who the great enemy, he says, the devil. The devil. Him. He prowls around. He ain't just staying in one spot. He's looking for somebody vulnerable. You know what that tells me, though? Not. This revelation. Y'all ready for this? Watch this. This revelation, I'm telling you. He prowls around. Okay, now watch this. He is not omnipresent, so he can't be in more than one place. Just wait him out long enough. He's going to go somewhere else. That's why he says, if we resist the enemy, he'll flee. He got to go somewhere else. He's looking for somebody else to get to. Wait him out long enough. No, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. Nope, I ain't doing it. You got to pick me up and take me out. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. Wait him out long enough. He's going to leave. He going to leave if you wait him out long enough. Like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He ain't going to waste his time if you ain't the one. You ain't taking the bait and switch. Okay, I got to go with somebody else. But you got to be able to wait him out. I got to go. Okay, verse 9. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. There's everybody going through something. Everybody. I don't care how long they've been saying. I don't care how beautiful their house is, how beautiful their car is, how beautiful their kids are, how beautiful they are. They're going through something with their beautiful self. That's just the way it is. And it's okay. I said, you know, we say, hey, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. But you're going through something with your blessed and highly favored self. But we almost do that sometimes, and we make people feel bad because they're going through something. It's just their time, and it may not be your time. But just hold on long enough because you know yours is coming. Okay, I'm almost finished. 1 John 5:4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's what he says, be strong in your faith. Because our faith is what overcomes the world. I'm closing, verse 10. I'm going back. I know, Jackie, that was a different scripture. Verse 10, I had to throw that one in there right quick, though. Verse 10. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share, watch this, in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, do you know it's only for a little while? Remember, I think a year or so ago, the Lord had given us and he said, all of our trials have time limits. It's time sensitive. So he says, after you have suffered a little while. Now, I know it may seem like forever, but it's a little while. You know how, watch this. Now, I want you to think about something right quick. Think about something that you went through before. Don't it seem short now? What I went through before seems short. When I was in it, it seemed long. Well, what you're in right now is going to one day seem short. It's coming. Because look what he said. This is a promise. This is a promise that if you humble yourself, that if you cast your cares, and now you see, when you humble yourself and you cast your cares, you're going to be alert. So you're going to be alert for the enemy that's just out there. So now he's going to move on because you're resisting him. And then God says, so after you have suffered a little while, watch, well, look what he said. He's going to restore you, support you, and strengthen you, and then place you on a firm foundation. You can't be moved. Notice you didn't give up no ground. And see, that's what the enemy wants you to do. Give up ground. Let me give you something to see in the natural. What do they want Israel to do now? That's all it's about. The enemy wants you to give up territory. With you is spiritual territory. I used Israel so you could see physical territory. It's all about him taking territory. But when you decide, no, I'm going to humble myself before you, God. I'm going to cast all my cares upon you. I don't care how much satanic resistance is out here. I'm going to be alert because I know this devil is just that, a devil. He may be roaring. He may be seeking who he's going to devour, but I ain't he. You have to understand that. You don't have to be the one. It's your choice. Because when you start humbling yourself and let God handle it, see, remember, he's going to give you honor. He's going to exalt you at the right time. And his exaltation is going to look just like that. You being restored, you being supported, you being strengthened, and you being on a firm foundation. I close with this. Late Bishop Lockett used to say this, God never ends on a negative, always on a positive. If your situation is still negative, it ain't over. You can't show me anything that God ends that's on a negative. Calvary looked real negative. Until you show up to the tomb the next day and it's empty. He never ends on a negative. Always on a positive. We have to, if you read the book, it ends on a positive. It ends on a positive. You start off, and I'll just quickly as I close, you start off in Genesis. All of a sudden, God has created. Everything is beautiful. Chapter 3 is gone. Sin. Fall. Terrible. But that ain't the end. You end up in Revelations. Do you know, watch this, just do you know the sin occurred because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You read Revelation, we get the tree back. We end up back with the tree. For real. Read it. Because God never ends on a negative, always on a positive. So you can move forward despite opposition, discouragement, and satanic resistance. Every head bowed, eyes closed, just for a moment. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy towards us. Lord, I believe that you're giving us the word that you desire us to have for this season and this time. God, some of us may be facing opposition. God, as we as a whole, as a body, as an individual, are in a culture that's diametrically opposed to the will of God. Lord, this is in opposition of the kingdom of God coming. But Lord, we're praying that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Father, some of us may be facing not only opposition, but discouragement. God, having found ourselves at a period of time where things don't seem to be going the way that we would desire. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are dealing with discouragement. Help us to see, Lord, that it's only a comma. It's not a period, God. We're sometimes caught up in the fact that we make it an end because that's all we see. Lord, help us to see from your perspective because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've seen the end from the beginning or the beginning from the end. You know both. So, Father, I thank you for those of us that are dealing with discouragement, being able to look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the finisher, not us. So, Lord, our faith is in you, and may it indeed bear fruit. And, Father, I thank you for those of us that are dealing with satanic resistance. God, the enemy plaguing us and coming against us in different things. I pray that we would humble ourselves today, being mindful of the fact that we can't do it without you. God, we cast all our cares upon you. Sometimes our mind is being bombarded by the things of this world and all that's going on. What should we do next? Which way should we turn? What's going to happen? But Lord, if we simply continue to put our trust in you, you said they that put their trust in you will not be ashamed. So Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be ashamed because it's not only is it just a comma, Father, but Lord, that you're going to bring us to a place where you restore us, where you support us. And God, you bring us to a place where we have a firm foundation and not being moved by the things of this world. So, Father, we give you glory and honor today in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.